one more time. So we are going to look at chapter 14 a little bit more. We just about covered it. We did not get a little issue covered yesterday that I think is important to look at. And we're going to move into 15 and look at the strong, I think, a very good conclusion to the discussion. So we'll do that. And then if I say this, and it hasn't ever happened yet, if we finish just, you know, a smidgen early, then you maybe Q&A on anything related, because there are a lot of tough questions. I'm presenting what I'm presenting pretty matter-of-factly. This is what it is. This is what it is. But, you know, when you take a passage like this to application, you're going to say, oh, well, wait a minute. How's it fit? Or how does that work? And I want to acknowledge that difficulty. Understanding the message of the passage is one thing, and knowing what to do with the complexities of life is another. So hopefully we'll have time to do some of those things. Let's start with a prayer. And who will do that? Lead us in prayer.
Let's pray. Dear Lord God, thank you so much for this day that you've given to us, for blessing us with this wonderful week of camp. We pray that as we go throughout this class, we'll be able to learn about how to, you know, dissect the text and be able to study more better. We thank you so much for Mr. Don and the job he's done this week, and all the teachers. Lord, help us to keep our minds alert today. I know we're all tired, but help us to stay alert, stay awake, and learn as much as we can. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. All right, and Hayden?
Hi.
Yes, you're going to read. Wait just a second. And Jonathan?
Yep.
You're ready. All right, you got chapter 15. What we're going to do is we're going to wait, and we're going to do a little bit of 14 first, talk, and so you're probably 10, 15 minutes into class, and then you'll do your read, okay? All right. Okay, I want to do this in front of the class instead of the end of the class. Thank you for this week. This is our last class together this summer. And I want you to know it's an honor to be in this program and to be in this work. It's an honor to study with you guys who take it so seriously, who have such good minds and good hearts. I'm just lucky to get to do this. There are a lot of preachers that wish they were doing what I'm doing and would pay money to take my place, and it ain't for sale. This is really a beautiful week. Large part because of you guys. So thank you so much. Love you. Want you to be strong and faithful. Treat your brother right. Always put the Lord first. You know the drill. You know all the things I want to say, and I'm saying them right now in my head. But, okay. Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
And you're welcome. You're welcome. All right. So let's do the reading of chapter 14 right now. Thanks, Hayden.
As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but do not quarrel over opinion. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who despises the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls. He will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all things alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes in the day of the Lord, while the one who eats, eats in the honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in the honor of the Lord, and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. So why do you pass judgment on your brother, or you? Why do you despise your brother? For we all must all stand before the judgment seat of God. It is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of another. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, and peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is not good to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep it between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin.
Thank you very much. Good reading. I feel like I'm getting a better sense of the chapter. I just hear it over and over again. I think if we read it five times this week now, what if we read it six times five? That 30 number. And you really start to see and feel and get the tone as well as the instruction. You start to see the emphasis because of the repetition, and really understanding starts to take shape just by careful, expressive reading. So do keep that up in your Bible study. All right, so one question that we did not get to yesterday that I think is important and was raised by you guys, and that is the question about the conscience. There's no sin involved in the eating or not eating, observing a day or not observing a day. So the thing that's being debated or discussed or that is between these strong and weak brethren is something that is not sinful. A little bit like circumcision, when circumcision is not being made an issue in the church, it doesn't matter if you are or if you're not. Didn't we read that today, Galatians chapter 6? Circumcision, uncircumcision, both of them avail nothing. They have no meaning, spiritually speaking. And so as long as you don't make it a rule, then it doesn't matter. Same with these things, no sin involved. And yet we see in the sin severe warnings. And if those warnings are not followed, then sin is going to get involved in this situation. Not because of the activity under discussion, but because of the behavior and the attitude of the people in that discussion. Got it? And one is judgment and not welcoming, not receiving, rejecting, holding at bay, despising, looking down on. Those are all sinful attitudes toward a brother in Christ. And this is somebody who would be in the spiritual family, but not welcomed in the family, not respected in the family, not being well treated in the family. That's just bad, sinful behavior. The other part is, we got later in the chapter, and this would come up in yesterday, part two of the study, and that is the issue of, but making him stumble, how do I make him stumble, or if he eats, his conscience is offended, and so what's that about? Or right there at the end, if he doubts, he's condemned, implies sin. If he doubts, he's condemned if he eats. If your conscience approves you, everything's good. So what's going on there? When does my conscience become a rule to follow? Oh, I didn't bring it. I got two full pages, fairly moderately readable, small print, two full pages of verses from the New Testament, not the Old, but only the New Testament, that touch on the concept of the conscience. And the world says, let your conscience be your guide. Well, you know, that is a biblical principle. conscience is your guide, but that guide has to be calibrated by what? The Word of God, the Holy Spirit. That's right. Think of your conscience as a thermostat. Is 72 degrees hot or cold? It's relative. That's not a question to be answered in the absolute. And so what you do is say, well, I want it to be a particular temperature. You set the thermostat, and when it goes too high or too low, then the heating system is going to react because there's a problem that needs to be dealt with. And our conscience is our thermostat. We set the thermostat on purity. And when I start to get into an impure realm, my conscience kicks in and says, whoa, Don, whoa, hold on here. Get back. You're in enemy territory. And then I come back over here and say, Lord, thanks for helping me there. And now my thermostat's telling me you're cool now. You're cool. 68, nice household temperature. And so our conscience works like a thermostat. And in that sense, let your conscience be your guide, because it's been calibrated. The limits have been set by the Word of God, the truth, and the Holy Spirit. And so in that sense, you can look at these two pages of, and I don't need to give those to you. You guys know technology better than me. You know about Bible Gateway. You know about your phone app. You just type in conscience, and you can then print out if you want, or just read them on your app, all of these passages, and you have a full-out study of the matter of conscience in the Bible. So I don't need to give you all those passages. Paul made a statement about, I've lived in good conscience, in all good conscience, up until this day. He said that as a well-experienced preacher and apostle of the gospel, well into his ministry. How can he say that his whole life he's lived in good conscience? Was he always righteous and right with God? No. When was he out of step with God? When he was persecuting God's people, the church, yes. How could he have a good conscience?
He was trained wrong.
What's that?
He was trained wrong at the time.
That's right. His calibration was off. Believers in the Messiah were in sin, and they're rejecting God. Well, that's he needs that recalibrated, because that's not the truth. But then as soon as he got that thing recalibrated and the thermostat was set where it needs to be, he immediately, it sounds like, when you read the story in Acts chapter 9, it sounds like he starts preaching like the next day. It may not have been the next day. But anyway, I mean, immediately, I think is the word, he begins preaching the gospel and becomes the object of persecution immediately. So he had a good conscience even while he was doing wrong, and he had a good conscience when he got straightened out and he was doing right. So, ultimately, the Word of God is the standard by which we are judged and by which we must live. But the conscience is a valuable and important part of our applying and using and maintaining a faithfulness to God.
What passage does he have a good conscience? What's the passage that says he has a good conscience?
Okay, that's what, is it Acts 22? No, later than that, maybe it's 26, when he was defending himself before the Roman court.
Thank you.
He's retelling his conversion story. Actually, somebody can help you with the passage if you got it.
23:1.
23:1.
Thank you.
He's defending himself, and he's accused as a troublemaker, and he starts out by saying, I've lived in a good conscience. And then he tells the story about how here's what I was doing. I learned better. Now this is what I'm doing. But I've always been a good man at heart. It's not good enough just to be a good man at heart. But you can't be a good man at all if you don't have a good heart. Right? And so the scriptures are going to tell us that we need to guard our conscience. If we violate our conscience repeatedly and continually, this is review, I think, for most of you, so I'm not going to try to prove all these points. If I violate my conscience repeatedly and continually, what happens to my conscience?
I'm seared.
Seared. The conscience is seared. Biblical statement. What does it mean to sear something? That's what we do with steaks, right? You put them on the grill and you sear them.
Amen.
Then you flip them and re-sear the other side, right? What you do is you virtually burn that side, and it seals it off. Of course, if it's live flesh and you sear it, it kills that flesh, and then it becomes hard, and it's dead. Another word, not only seared, but there's another word for our conscience.
Callous.
Callous. Everybody knows what a callous is. You keep rubbing that, you know, you do, first time in your life, you dig a ditch, and so you got your shovel, and pretty soon you got calluses in specific places because of that shovel. And there's no feeling in that skin. It's tough. It's hard. And when your conscience gets to where there's no feeling, it's tough. It's hard. Your conscience lets you get over here in freezing weather. It says, who cares? And you got frostbite before you know it. No, you know that disease where you lose the ability to feel?
Leprosy.
It's a dangerous disease. I can't remember what it's called.
Leprosy.
And you know, you burn your hands, you don't know your hands being burned. And so when our conscience is destroyed in that way, what do we have to keep us straight? Only the intellect. Only the intellect, which then it's almost like you have to stop and check. Like my hand's on the stove, I don't feel any heat. And so every once in a while I gotta check. So where's my hand? Oh, not there. You see, but until I check, intellectually, I could get myself in real trouble. But with the conscience, it starts working on us inadvertently and without thought. Say, wait a minute, you know you're not supposed to be here. And that's even before I assess and I reconsider scripture and all of that. So, this chapter warns us, do not destroy your own conscience. Yes?
Would you say there's a difference between doing something you know is right, but you're not used to, so you feel bad? Would you say there's a difference between that and doing something you're not sure of and you feel bad? Like, for example, if I'm a new Christian and I have a hard time confronting people because I was raised, you shouldn't, like, force the Bible down somebody's throat. But there's somebody I care about, and I know I need to talk to them, but it feels really bad to do.
Yeah. And again, it comes back, we need to keep calibrating, keep recalibrating according to the Word, making sure our conscience is on target. And I do think there's a sense, there are things that we know intellectually that we're not used to, and I think this has to do with our conscience. We haven't learned to accept it or value or appreciate it emotionally. Or we know intellectually that this is bad, but we don't feel it. A person is converted who has a habit of bad language. That bad language stopped because now they know that's a sin and it's wrong. They want to stop. They don't want to say those things, but it comes out. And so it takes time for some of those changes to happen.
I think Acts 10 is a really cool case of the calibration of Peter's conscience. Because he knew, like, it had been wrong to go in a Gentile's house.
Exactly.
But now he has knowledge from God. And I'm sure it was still uncomfortable for him to step into that house to preach the gospel. He's like, God has shown me. This is okay. This is clean. But to see his journey in that chapter, I think, is powerful, coming to train our conscience.
Yeah, and it's almost every three verses, there's something that Peter, you can see his... He's fighting to do what God wants him to do because he doesn't want to do it. He just doesn't feel comfortable. That's a great illustration. Let's read some verses here. Verses 1, you guys on this end, it doesn't matter which of the group, but basically everybody here on the right, you look in verse 5. You guys right here on this half of the same group, look on verse 14. You guys in the back row, look in verse 20. Middle row 22, and the next row 23. Look at the verse, and I want you to see what it says about the conscience. So that's five verses where the conscience is specifically mentioned. And let's bring this up, put it on the table. And you can read your verse to us when it's your turn, or you can just paraphrase it and make a comment. But what I want you to do is try to explain it in a sentence or two. Not a long speech, but just briefly explain what's going on with this. I'll be quiet for 30 seconds. You can read it one more time. Okay, the specific question is, How should I use my conscience in serving God? Okay, let's look at verse 5 over here on my right. Anybody can speak up.
It says, one man regards one gift above another, another regards every gift alike, but each man is fully convinced in his own heart.
What's that last part mean?
It's saying that our conscience is what we, what we're convinced of in our own mind.
How convinced should we be?
It's just fully convinced.
Let each man be fully convinced in his own mind. And it's talking about the difference. One does, one doesn't, and they disagree with each other. Each man has got to be fully convinced in his own mind. I'm not going to do what you're fully convinced of. I need to do what I'm fully convinced of. That me and my conscience. That's what Romans 14:5 said. What about verse 14? So this section here, okay? Go ahead.
I know and I'm convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean.
That's a great verse on this issue. Tell us, just put that in your own words.
I thought it kind of meant sort of like perception is reality, because they're saying, like, to him who thinks it to be unclean, to him it is unclean. So basically how you think about it is how you're going to see it. That's how you think reality is. Like for Paul, who said, I know and I'm convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean. You know, how you think of it can be like aligned with what's really true or what's not, if it, or not.
As, I like the phrase you use, perception is reality. This just feels wrong. Well, buddy, for you it is wrong. You need to be fully convinced in your own mind. And it is wrong for you if you feel like it's wrong. God has given your conscience that authority. Again, the question underneath this that we'll get to later is, you know, we could be wrong. And so we've got to keep going back to the calibration.
Do you think, just really quickly, about that, like if you feel it's wrong to you, do you think the reason why that is because if you do something that you feel is wrong, what you're actually kind of indirectly doing is saying through your actions that you're okay with doing something God doesn't approve of?
I do. I think it'd be wrong for me to sit in this chair. It's kind of sinful. There's some old ladies in the back here. But I'm taking this chair. That's really bad. I just do it. I'm making a conscious decision to do something that I think is wrong. Where does that take me in life? Then I'm going to do something else that God actually has forbidden, because I've learned to overcome that resistance to sin. It puts me in a very weak, bad position spiritually. So again, cultivate and honor, keep calibrating, but value that conscience. Okay. Real quick comments, because we got some more to go.
I think it just shows how much God is focused on the heart. That, you know, sincerity can't make a wrong action right, but insincerity can make a right action wrong.
Very good. I like that.
Yeah. I mean, my just a little confusion is that what if somebody just changes their mind about, like, for example, like a non-salvational issue, right? Mm-hmm. Like, for example, with food, right? Like, they're a vegetarian because they think it's sinful to eat meat, but then someone just presents some good evidence in the Bible and, you know, shows them that hey, it's really not that bad, and then, like, they come into a so I guess maybe, like, if they change, then that's fine, but I guess it's not good to just be constantly changing, or, yeah. Like, if you're gonna, you know, find something and stick to it, essentially.
Yeah, that's exactly right. Paul, he's a persecutor Christian, then he changed his mind. That was a good change. Yeah, and that was a big change, but then not everything is quite that extreme. But that's exactly right. I think we have to be open to, and again, that's a recalibration. I believe I'm in the right. I believe I'm teaching the truth. I believe I'm practicing the truth. I believe I know what God wants me to do. All right, so you don't think you're capable of making a mistake? Oh, yeah. So you think you can answer all the questions? Oh, no. So what do? I got to keep going back and to get a qualified maintenance man to recalibrate and get make sure that my conscience is following truth. But there's a difference between learning, considering, and then making a choice based on conviction. Because now my conscience has changed. And so... But yeah, being there's a warning about we need to grow up in Christ so we're no longer children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine and deceit.
Okay, yeah.
So yeah, we don't want to be flippant and we don't want to be bouncing all over the place, but thoughtful change is what all of us are going to do through our lives. Let's go. What's one more here? Verse 20, I think. The back rows 20, right? Verse 20.
Do not eat the sacred food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble while it eats. I think kind of the idea is you have your conscience, but also have an awareness of others' conscience.
Right.
It goes both ways.
Mm-hmm. Your conscience is clear on this matter. Another, your brother's conscience is not so clear. Don't prod and push him and try to convince him to do something that goes against his conscience. That I'm responsible for causing a person to do something that he thinks is wrong. I'm a trainer for the devil. But it's not wrong. No, but the next thing that somebody pushes him to do will be wrong. And he's already been practicing how to do things that he thinks is wrong. Don't do that.
In Hebrews 5:14, it says, solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. I think maybe a helpful illustration is if you've got someone, maybe it's not wrong, but kind of view them in their maturity of faith. I like steak. Steak is good to eat, but I also have a 6-month-old that I'm not going to shove steak down his throat. He's not ready for that yet.
Yeah.
And it's the same kind of.
So this is a verse that's honoring somebody else's conscience. So I really put the verse in the wrong place. That should be in the lower part of the outline. But good enough that we covered it there. That's 20. How about 22, middle row? What's that one tell us about the conscience?
The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. So I think maybe possibly kind of looking at the verses before, that possibly with, when he talks about, verse 20, do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God, maybe you don't have anything that you're going to go and hold somebody against, or yourself against, I guess, maybe as such as food or other, maybe?
Yeah, there's two elements in verse 22. The first half of the verse is talking about your brother. That should be part of 21 instead of 22, in my opinion. But the idea here, if you have faith, what you believe, what your conscience tells you to do, that can be between you and God. And that's because you don't want to push your brother. It's okay to do this, and I know that's true, but I don't need to be pushing him to do that. So, okay, that's between me and God, and he's accountable to his life. That was an earlier lesson. The second half of 22 says, happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. I'm a happy man when I do the things that I know are approved, are right. What kind of a man am I when I start doing some things that I know are not right? And I don't feel they're right, so what's my mood?
You're not
going to
be happy.
I'm not going to be happy. I'm going to be looking over my shoulder. I'm going to be scared somebody was watching me. I'm hiding. I'm feeling guilt, regret. I wish I hadn't done that. And so happy is the man who can approve. So again, the idea is you want to live with a clear conscience. You got to keep calibrating that conscience and make sure that the conscience knows what the rules really are. But as you do that, live by that conscience. All right, so when and how does my conscience become a rule to follow and obey? Every day of my life. It's a conscience that's been calibrated by the Word, and the conscience is the thing, is that thermostat that warns me it's time to turn on the AC here. Because you're getting into some hot territory. And the conscience says, back away, and then that thermostat says, now you're cool. So every day, our conscience is a rule every day. Got 10 minutes. All right. Second question is, when does my conscience become a rule for others to follow in serving God? From what we've read in this chapter, when does my conscience govern you?
It doesn't.
What? Say it again. Who said that?
It doesn't.
It doesn't. My conscience is not your rule. Now, if I know the truth and you don't know the truth, then I'm going to try to teach. I'm going to try to help you see what you need to see. But then whenever you do what you need to do, it's not because my conscience got in your face. It's because the Word of God talked to you. But if it's just a matter that's not from the Word of God, it's not a matter of right and wrong, it's not something that matters, but I feel uncomfortable with it, I think you ought to do it, and I'm starting to push you on, Don, your conscience is not my guide. My conscience is my guide. Any questions on that? And that's a big part of what this chapter is about. That's why I'm judging you, because, you know, I pray before every meal, and you don't. You need to get yourself right with God, bro. And every time you eat without praying, I pray for your soul. And that's my conscience. This chapter is really about that. Yes,
In verse 23, when it says, "But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, but he does not eat from faith, whatever is not from faith is sin." What do you think, like, how would you define but he who doubts? Because, like, doubts could be like, I doubt this is the right thing to do, but it also could just be like, there's a chance that this isn't good.
Yeah, but those are closely related. His doubt is in the rightness or the wrongness of this thing. Mm-hmm. And so, and that's your verse. Sorry, guys, I didn't get to verse 23. But instead of me answering out, you guys read verse 23, whoever's going to do that, and tell me what you think it means, and then we'll talk further.
But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Just talking about, you know, if we doubt what we eat, and if we don't go ahead and do it anyway, that's doing something that our conscience is against.
Yeah. And so what you said, I think, is right. I think I'm just not sure this is right. I'm not sure this is good. I'm not sure this is, and I may have questioned the ideas. I don't believe full out that this is a sin, but I'm a little uncomfortable with it. So I'm doubting this conduct. Here clearly he's going back to the eating or not eating issue. And if I doubt and I go ahead and do it anyway, if I do that with sin, I'm putting myself in danger immediately because of that sin, but I'm opening myself up to a habit of violating my conscience. And so I'm condemned. The Lord condemns that. So if he eats, he's not eating out of his confidence about what he knows and believes to be true. He's not eating of faith, conviction. I'm doing something that, this could be wrong. This could be a sin. But tell you what, I don't know that it's a sin, so I'm just not going to look right now. Go ahead and do it today, and maybe I'll check tomorrow to see if it's really a sin. Well, what I'm doing, I'm not living in confidence in the Word of God. And so, again, with our conscience, I forgot your verse. And follow up on that? Do you have follow up questions? I help?
Really, sir.
Quick, okay. Let's see. Let me get. I don't know who's next.
This is related to Luke's question. So, would you say there's a difference between, the attitude of saying, there's a chance this is wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway, and the attitude of the Bereans, where obviously they understood they might have been missing something, so they were willing to listen to Paul. Because everything I do, I'm convinced of, but I also know that I'm human, and I might be missing something, but I'm open to changing if I could see it. Would you say there's a difference between that?
Yeah, let me respond this way, because this can be a long discussion and a valuable discussion of feeling our way through this and what are my personal rules about how I come to conclusions, et cetera, et cetera. And what I'm telling you doesn't give you that white stripe that you don't cross. I can't give you that. But we see the sentiment here. You value your conscience. Put some effort into figuring out and learning and knowing the answers to your questions so you can live with a good conscience. If you're not sure something's okay, don't do it. Don't do it. If you are convinced this is okay, then go with it. Be careful you don't offend somebody else. Keep your mind open for a correction that might be needed, but at least for today, I'm convicted here. This is okay. And I think that's where we live in this matter of the conscience. Last comment on this.
Yeah, in the Old Testament, it speaks about God created, God gave us meat, he gave us seeds and these things for us to eat. It also says the scaly things. So I guess that's referring to like fish to eat. But that would be like saying like, well, he didn't say I could eat octopus, but I'm curious. So I'm going to eat it anyway. That would give you like a kind of conflict. You're torn between I want to eat what God gave me, but I also want to try this new thing.
Yeah. And I think a Christian needs to be careful in those kind of situations. In the old law with the food restrictions, were pretty clear, pretty exacting. And it would not be difficult for them to know what you can eat and what you cannot eat. For us, the stamp of approval has really been put on everything. We're really, we've only got time to read Romans 15, 1 through 13. I forget who, oh, yes, thank you. Can you do a good, strong voice from the floor? All right, let's all hear it. Everybody listen to this and think of this as a conclusion and a summary and see if it wraps together pretty much all that we've covered. 15, 1 through 3. 13, I mean, 1 through 13.
We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, and that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, we might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God in his mercy, as it is written, for this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, laud him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit.
Great conclusion. I'll just tell you, I'm not asking questions now. No more comments. I'm giving you 30 seconds to cover these verses. I think this is a strong conclusion to what has been a very important discussion. I think really Romans 14 is at the heart of the message of the book of Romans. Do not destroy the work of God, which is what Romans tells us. And now he's saying, so don't do this. Verse 1, you need to bear with the scruples of the weak. Their rules, their weaknesses, you bear with them and not please yourself. Strong point there. Christ didn't, you don't either. And you please, verse 2, unto edification. God, verse 5, is the God of patience and comfort, and may he enable you to be like-minded to each other, full of patience and comfort. That's his goal, to create that atmosphere in the church. 7, therefore, receive one another. And remember, they're already in the same church. They've already received membership. That doesn't mean that they've received each other in their hearts. And that's a problem ongoing even today, much of the time. Just as Christ received us. And then he says that Christ became a servant to the circumcision in order that he might fulfill the promises to the Gentiles, that they could all come together in one body and glorify God. 13. So his prayer would be, may the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope and the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is together as one body, Jew and Gentile. Probably, whatever the issue of the eating of meats, which we didn't have time to explore and conjecture about, but probably it came from their cultural and religious backgrounds. People felt comfortable with one thing, other people felt comfortable with the other thing, and they better work through that and figure out what's required and what we just need to let go and appreciate the diversity in our congregation. Really, appreciate the diversity in our congregation. Really receive one another. Romans 14 is not a chapter about controversy. It's a chapter about brotherly love and the salvation of souls of all of us who are apart. So I hope that I've helped you see those things. I'm convinced of those things. And so God bless us to that end. The last rule of Bible study is stop talking. All those questions that you didn't get to ask me about, well, what about this situation? What about that situation? That's where I'm going to stop talking. I don't know. And as Bible students, God doesn't give us answers to every question. So do your best. Take what you get from the text and do your best. And don't make up rules and answers where there are none, especially when we're talking to other people. All right. God bless us. Thanks, guys.
Thank you.
Can you take your picture real quick?
Pull together.